I want to spend just a few minutes this evening talking about one of my favorite subjects, eternal life. This lesson will be based on 1 John chapter 5, and verses 10 to 13. Well, the Apostle John writes, "He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of the Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." For many, many years, centuries, there has always been a great desire of man to find what we often refer to as the fountain of youth. Something that will make us healthier, younger, stronger. Something that will cause us to live longer, and perhaps even to live forever. Back in the old days, folks used to sell what they call snake oil. And it was supposed to be some type of magic concoction that you could drink ever so often, and it would keep you young and healthy and strong. All of these things cater to a certain desire that is in each and every one of us. And it's my firm belief that this is a desire that God has placed within us. To live forever. Now that desire, just as the sexual desire and the desire to eat that God also has placed in us, has been perverted by man, has been distorted by man, and trying to seek to fulfill this desire in things that could never do so. But as we go to the Word of God, we read about eternal life. You see, not only did God place within each of us the desire to have eternal life, but He gave unto us the key. He gave us the potion, if you want to call it that. He gave us the way to eternal life, and each of us can find it. God meant for the gospel to be preached to every creature, and it was done so. And it continues to be proclaimed throughout the world. And God is offering to man that which would fulfill our greatest desire. And that is to live a life disease-free, pain-free, forever and ever and ever. That's not a fairy tale. That's reality. God grants unto us eternal life. And that's what John writes about here. In 1 John chapter 5, in verses 10 to 13. And as we consider eternal life, I want us to know three glorious facts about eternal life. In the first place, there is the availability of eternal life that we see right here in our passage. In verse 11, John says, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life." And then he says, "And this life is in His Son," not in the snake oil, not in the herbs, not in the vitamins, not in all the concoctions you can think of or discover. God has given us this life, eternal life. And He said it is in His Son. God has made eternal life available for all of mankind. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10, which is a passage that has been distorted by some who would teach Calvinism and other doctrines foreign to the New Testament, where Paul writes Timothy and says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust a living God, who is the Savior of all men." And then he adds this, "especially of those who believe Now, those that we refer to as universalists will twist this passage to mean something it doesn't mean. Universalism is the doctrine that everyone is going to be saved, period. It matters not what they do, who they are. No one is going to be lost. Everyone is going to be saved. Now, Jesus tells a different story. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, when he speaks of that straight and narrow way that leads to eternal life, and Jesus says, few there be that finds it. Now, what Paul's speaking of here, you see, in the first part, when he says the living God is the Savior of all men, what he simply means by that is that when Christ died on the cross, he didn't just die to offer salvation to a few specific souls. He died to offer salvation to the entire world. Now, key in on that. He died to offer salvation to the entire world. When Christ shed his precious innocent blood on the cross, he made available eternal life. He brought it within the reach of every soul. John writes over in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2 and says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. That means that Jesus is there. He is available for the whole world. That passage that we know so well, John 3, verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. God loves every single individual, not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter 3:9, but that all should be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2, first 6 verses. Over in 1 John chapter 4, in verses 9 to 11, John writes beautifully about what God has done for us. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. John has such a beautiful way of putting things, the Holy Spirit writing through him and telling us how God looked down on a sinful race, on sinful man who was undeserving of this and who had been, done everything to be undeserving of it, sent his Son out of his love into the world to make eternal life available to the world. Over in Titus chapter 3 in verses 4 to 8, Titus couples together there the idea of grace and mercy, and he ties it in with the very thing that John writes here regarding the fact that salvation has appeared to all men. Matter of fact, in the book of Titus chapter 2, if you've got your Bibles turned there, up just a few verses in chapter 2, we're told in verse 11 that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Salvation is eternal life. That's what we're talking about. And it has appeared, it has been made available to all men. And then in verse 4 of chapter 3, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. That's what John said. That's what Paul said, if you remember over in Romans 5, verses 6 to 9. Not anything that we had done. God gave Christ for his enemies, for sinners, for the ungodly. We've done nothing to deserve it, but God just gave it as a free gift. But according to his mercy, there's the mercy. He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Whatever minute difference lies between the definitions of grace and mercy, it matters not, because both are tied together and offered through the cross of Jesus Christ. God has made available eternal life to the world. even the worst of sinners, as I've spoken of often. If you go to Acts chapter 2, what you're going to read there is about Jews who had come from all over the world to celebrate the Pentecost and the Passover 50 days earlier. And many of these Jews that were there were the very ones responsible for the death of Jesus on the cross. And when Peter preached to them, and then after the sermon, remember Peter there at the conclusion said, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified. Peter was talking to those who crucified Jesus. God has made him both Lord and Christ. And they were cut to the heart. And realizing the magnitude of their transgression, we have killed the very Son of God. They asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do about what? Well, we want to know what to do about this horrible sin that we have committed. We have slain the Lamb of God. Peter didn't say, there's nothing you can do. You have committed an unforgivable transgression in killing the Son of God. But rather, Peter said, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. I want to tell you, if God can forgive through Christ the very ones who slew his Son on that cruel cross, there's no one he can't forgive. You have never committed a sin so awful and for so long that God won't forgive you if you repent and obey the gospel. I often refer to that list Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11 of the fornicators and the adulterers and the murderers and the homosexuals. Some of the most despicable sins we can think of. Some of the most despicable crimes one can commit against his fellow man. And then Paul says, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were justified. You were sanctified. And so there is the glorious availability of eternal life. But we see not only the availability of eternal life, but we see in the second place the attainment of eternal life. Going back to our passage in 1 John, this time let's look at the latter part of verse 11 and then verse 12 of 1 John chapter 5. It says, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now there's the equation. This is how we attain eternal life. If someone were to come up to me with that vial of potion that could cause me to live healthily forever, and gives it to me, he has made it available to me. But I must drink it in order to attain it. Just holding it in my hand will do nothing for me. Knowing about it, having that knowledge, will not cause me to live forever. And John says here, God has made eternal life available to all mankind. But there's something that must be done in order to attain it. There is a stipulation here. What is that stipulation? He says that eternal life is somewhere. Where is it? It's not in the vial. He says, and this life is in his Son. Eternal life is in the Son. Eternal life is found in Christ Jesus. And so if I want Christ Jesus, where do I have to be? In Christ. That's where John says this life is. Did you ever notice, as you read through the Bible, that God always seemed to place the blessing of salvation in something? If you go back and read about Adam and Eve in the garden, you remember why God drove them out of the garden and placed the guard there? So that they wouldn't eat of that tree of life and live forever. Go back and read that sometime. And so salvation was in the garden, you see, with the tree of life. And then you go over a little bit to Genesis 7, verses 1-7, and you read about Noah. God had decided to destroy the world because it was so wicked. And yet Noah had found grace in the eyes of God because he was a just and upright man. And then after Noah had fulfilled the command to spend all that time building the ark according to the pattern that God had given him, the time finally came and God told Noah to go into the ark. And the story tells us how God sent down the rain and caused the flood. But Noah had went into the ark and closed the door. Now what if Noah had spent all that time building that ark and decided, I don't want to go in? Why, he would have perished with the rest of the world. Because salvation from the flood was in the ark, by water. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3. And then we go to Numbers chapter 35, and you can read verses 25 to 28 about what is called the cities of refuge. And I think there were seven of them total throughout the Palestine, throughout Israel. And there are other passages that speak of these, but basically the cities of refuge were set aside for those who accidentally killed someone. And some examples are given. For example, if you're out chopping down a tree, And as you're swinging back, your axe head flies off and hits your neighbor in the head and kills him. That was an accident. You never meant to do that. But your neighbor's family may see it differently. And they may want to avenge their relative's blood and kill you, when really it was an accident. And so God set aside these cities of refuge for the person whose axe handle had flew off accidentally. He can flee into the city of refuge, and he'll be safe from his avenger. But God describes how if he goes outside the city limits and the man kills him, his blood's on his own head because he was to stay in the city. That's where salvation was. Remember the story of Paul? They had taken him prisoner and they were bringing him across the great sea, the Mediterranean. Their destination was Rome. He had appealed to Caesar. They're having a hard time with a storm here. Matter of fact, it was a very deadly storm. And it threatened to kill everyone on the ship. And finally, things got so desperate that the men, in their panic, they knew that land they had tested and determined the fathoms, and they knew how deep the water was. They could tell that they were getting closer to land, and so in their anxiety, they were just ready to get off the ship and get up to land. Just bail out. And then in verse 30 and 31, it says, "And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.'" And remember, God was communicating with Paul during all this circumstance. They wanted to be saved from that storm. They had to remain in the ship. Today, spiritually speaking, God has placed every spiritual blessing where? In Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 10, Paul said that he endured all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. Paul speaks of eternal life, their eternal salvation, and he says it is in Christ Jesus. Well, that's just what John had told us back in 1 John 5, 11 to 12, when he gave us the potion there for eternal life. He said this life is in his Son. And so you see, that's a truth that's spoken all throughout the Bible. And so we know very well that if we want to attain eternal life, we must go where eternal life is, and that is in Christ. I have to get in Christ. How's that done? And I'm so thankful that God has made that simple. He didn't make it hard. Man has complicated it down through the years, but the simple truth is still here. We can read it and know it, can't we? For example, in Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 to 5, Paul is speaking there about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He's using that to illustrate his point. And the point is, the old man of sin is dead, and now we live a new life. But how did that come about? Well, read here in verses 3 to 5 of Romans 6, where he says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were," and watch this, "baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." Look at verse 3. "We were baptized into," there's our word, "into Christ Jesus." How did Paul say we got into Christ Jesus? He said we were baptized into Christ Jesus. That's simple, isn't it? And if that's not clear enough, it gets even clearer to me when Paul says what he said to the churches of Galatia over in Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 and 27. There he says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, because," the Greek word there is gar, G-A-R. It means "because" in modern day English. That's what it meant in the Greek. Why? In other words, why are we sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus? Paul says in verse 27, "Because as many of you as were baptized into Christ," that's pretty plain, isn't it? That's just like Romans 6. How did they get into Christ? Baptized into Christ, but then it gets better. He said, "Those who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now, would you say I'm in this jacket? Some of you might say barely, but I'm in the jacket. I put on the jacket. You know, when Jewish boys reach a certain age, the toga is given to them of manhood. And they're to put that on. Paul may be referring to that custom here to illustrate to their minds the fact that when we're baptized into Christ, we literally put on Christ. We get into Christ. But wait a minute. We've noticed all these verses, especially what John said in 1 John 5:11 and 12, that in order to attain eternal life, we must get into Christ. You know what that tells me? That tells me again, just as Peter said in 1 Peter 3:21, baptism saves. Why? Because it puts me where eternal life is, into Christ. And so there is, as we consider eternal life, the availability of eternal life. And there is the attainment of eternal life. And then finally, John speaks here in 1 John chapter 5 about the assurance of eternal life. That's number 3. I know I've got my number wrong. John speaks about the assurance of eternal life. I've spoken to some in the past, brethren, who seem to be living under the idea that we can't know right now if we're going to heaven. In other words, if I die right now, I can't really know if I'm going to heaven. I have to wait till I stand before God on judgment day and then find out, like it's a big secret, and then it'll be revealed then. There's not one passage of Scripture that teaches such a thing. Matter of fact, going back to our verse here, John says in verse 13, and I want you to watch it closely. He says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." That's pretty plain, isn't it? And brethren, I want to tell you, it just means what it says. John says, "I write these things to you that you may know you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. What kind of a doctrine is it that would teach a man that he can't know? I mean, that we have to live our whole lives nervous and scared and fearful and in some kind of spiritual limbo, wondering, oh, I hope I'm going to make it. I don't know. I can't know. I've got to die first. I couldn't live that kind of existence. That is not the kind of promises God has made me. Where is the peace in such a doctrine? Paul speaks about the peace that passes all understanding. There's no peace in that doctrine, I guarantee you. If I couldn't go to bed at night knowing that if I died in my sleep, I would go to heaven, I'd have trouble going to sleep. I want to know, don't you? And you know what? John wrote these words that we've already considered tonight. You know why he wrote them? The first 2 points, what we talked about, you know why he wrote them? He says it. He said that you may know that you have eternal life. One of my favorite songs, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Those who don't believe that we can know now can't sing that song. They don't need to be singing that song. What blessed assurance? They have no assurance. There is no assurance. If I can't know right now. I tell you what, Paul knew where he was going, didn't he? Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verses 6 to 8, Paul was probably writing this epistle from Rome during his second imprisonment. He had been released from his first and done some more traveling, according to tradition, and it seems to line up with Scripture too. But then the persecution by Nero broke out against Christians. Nero had burnt the city of Rome and blamed the Christians for it. And so he's persecuting Christians, and Paul, as we're told, was arrested during this persecution and awaited trial and was pretty certain this was it. He wasn't going to get out of this one. And that's the backdrop for what's written here. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, 6 to 8, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." He's talking about his death. And then he says in verse 7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Finally, Paul says, finally, there may be, I'm not sure, but there may be, laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Are you following? Is that what it said? It's not what it said, is it? Paul said, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Paul spoke like a man who knew where he was going. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Not maybe. Paul said, I know that the Lord will give to me on that day the crown of righteousness. And then he says, not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul knew that he was going. How did he know? That's what I want to know. How did Paul know? Well, he was an inspired man. God just told him. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Oh, I think God told him all right. But not in some special inspired sense, apart from the way he tells us. I think God told Paul that Paul was saved, just like he tells me and you that we're saved. And that's through his revealed word. Paul tells us. Look at the verse again. He says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Why? Well, what did Paul just say? Look at the last part of verse 7. I have kept the faith. You see that? You know how I can know right now if I'm going to heaven? By remaining faithful till death. Jesus said, remain faithful to death, and I will give you the crown of life. So I know that if I'm remaining faithful right now, that if I die right now, I will have the crown of life. Matter of fact, John tells us this. If you go back to our verse we're studying, he says there in the latter part of verse 13, he had said, "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. John says it right here. Continue to believe. Remain faithful to the Lord, and you can know that you have eternal life. This is the way John put it a little bit earlier over in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We are walking in the light. We are in the faith. We are remaining faithful. We're continuing to believe. All those are synonymous with one another. If I'm remaining faithful, I'm walking in the light. I'm continuing to believe. I can know that I'm doing that. How can I know that? Second Corinthians 13:5. Paul said, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Paul told them, you can know if you're in the faith. And the way you know, examine yourselves. If they couldn't know, then Paul wasted his breath when he wrote those words. But Paul said, you can know you're in the faith. As a matter of fact, from the way he wrote that verse, you must know whether you're in the faith. You've got to know, and you can know how. By examining yourselves. How do I do that examination? I take my life and I compare it with God's word. It's that simple. And if I'm living my life daily, striving my best to live in adherence to his word, which teaches me that I have to continue to pray and beg for forgiveness of my sins and to repent of my sins and to worship God faithfully, and on the list goes. But if I examine my life and compare it to his word and keep it in line with his word, guess what? I can know right now that I'm going to heaven. That's the kind of hope. Peter speaks of a living hope. Remember that? A living hope. That's a living hope. That I can know that I'm going to heaven. There is the assurance of eternal life. This is a beautiful passage here. 1 John chapter 5 and verses 10 to 13. And it speaks again of my favorite topic, eternal life. And as John writes about eternal life, he gives us three glorious facts about it. Number one, he speaks of the availability of eternal life. God has made it available to all men. But then he speaks of the attainment of eternal life. It's conditional. You have to get in his Son. And then once you're in his Son, John says you can be assured, have assurance of eternal life. By examining yourselves to see whether you're in the faith, continuing to believe in the name of the Son of God, remaining faithful unto death, you can know, you can live your life with that blessed assurance that should you go to sleep tonight and die while you sleep, that you'll lift your eyes up in eternal glory. That's a wonderful thought. Eternal life. Let's pray.